I'd like to start today with a question, and that is this: what does it mean to glorify God? This time of year, we think of the Christmas story, and of course, I'm sure we think of the angels who appeared, and what do we say? We hear that they glorified God, right? But how about us? How can we glorify God? That's really a loaded question when you begin to think about it, because there's many, many ways in which you and I can glorify God. Well, today I'd like to look at someone who glorified God through her life, who is a great example for you and I today, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she glorified God. And I'd like to look today at what's called Mary's Song, or the Magnificat, and that simply is a Latin word that means to magnify. But it's Mary's song of praise to God. And the context of that song is this, that the angel Gabriel had just come to Mary and said, Mary, don't be afraid, but you're going to give birth to a son, a child, and you're to give him the name Jesus, and he's going to be great, and he'll be called Son of the Most High. And he will be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And when Mary heard that, she was astonished, and the first thing she said, well, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin, right? I've never known a man. There's no baby inside of me, so how is this going to happen? And so the angel said this, hey, don't be afraid, because what's going to happen in you is going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because nothing is impossible with God. You see, this birth would not be a natural birth that happens the way most all of the rest of humanity has been born, through a man and a woman, but this would be through the Spirit that Mary would be conceived of the Christ child. And so Mary then visits her relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth at that time was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And it's during this time that Mary has this song of praise. And we find this in the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And again, most of your Bibles may have the title Mary's Song. Whether she sang this or said this or prayed this, I'm not sure, but here's how it goes in verse 46. It says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. As we look at Mary's song here, there's four things I want to point out, four things that we can look at when we answer that question, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, there's four things that we see in this song from Mary. Number one is her humility. Number one was her joy. Number one's her joy. Number two, humility. Number three is reverence. And number four is her trust. So number one is her joy. We see this in the beginning of this song where she says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And so the reason why many see this as a song is because of the emotion that's seen in these first couple verses, where Mary talks about her soul and her spirit rejoicing in God. There's something in the depth of Mary's being as she says these words. And so there's something that's resonating in her soul in this moment. And as you think about many of the songs that maybe you love and you sing, It's because they resonate with our souls. That's something deep within our heart and our soul that causes us to love the songs that we love. Right? You hear a song and you're going through something, maybe a situation, a circumstance, and there's emotions, these feelings that you have. You hear the song and you say, man, I really love that song. I need to go out and buy that album, right? If you're as old as me, it was albums, and then it was cassettes, and then it was CDs. There you go, CDs. DVDs are the other things. CDs, and now we just add them to our playlist, right, when we have a favorite song. And songs resonate with our soul. But songs can be good or bad, right? That resonate can be a good thing or a bad thing. I think I've shared this in the past, but when I was a teenager and my girlfriend broke up with me, there was a song on the radio that was a one-hit wonder by Moving Pictures. And I loved that song after she broke up with me because the song really fed into my anger and my selfishness. And the song was called this, What About Me? What about me? It isn't fair. I've had enough, now I want my share. Can't you see? Can't you see? I love that song because it resonated with my soul. And when I replaced the engine in my 71 Duster and it didn't go as planned, I was singing along with Phil Collins, I Don't Care Anymore. Anymore. Some of you have maybe sung along with him on that song too. Why? Because songs, they resonate with our soul, don't they? What's resonating with Mary's soul? God. My soul praises God. My soul glorifies God. It magnifies God. God, my Savior. My spirit rejoices in God. This is where Mary's soul was at in this moment, in this song that we see. Mary said, God, you're great. God, you're awesome. God, you're holy. Well, how about you? How about me? Does your soul glorify and magnify God? Does your spirit rejoice in God, your Savior? First off, that can be pretty hard to do if God is not your Savior. And so the first thing I want to do today is implore each of you to trust in Christ, to believe in Christ, to know that Christ can be your Savior. He was Mary's Savior, but he can be your Savior as well. How can Christ be our Savior? By simply turning from sin, by forsaking sin, and then believing in Christ. Believing in who he is and what he came to do. Believing that, yes, he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that he went on to live a absolutely righteous life, a sinless life. And then he would go to a cross where he would die, where he would be a substitute, a sin offering for you and I. He would be the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. He would be that atoning sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. So God the Father would look upon the death of his son and say, I accept that as payment for your sin, for my sin. Christ can be our substitute. He can be our redeemer. He can be our savior when we turn to him and trust in him and believe that he lived a sinless life, that he died upon a cross, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, that he appeared to hundreds of people for a period of 40 days. Eyewitnesses saw him. They wrote it down. And then he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he would reign on David's throne forever and ever as he would establish his kingdom that would never end. Is Christ your Savior? There is no greater gift that you can receive than the gift of salvation, the gift of Christ. At this time of year, where maybe some of you are hoping for that special gift under the tree in a few days, right? You really want this particular gift. I know I did a home run this year with Helen because she ordered the gift for me, and so I know I got her just exactly what she wanted. But that gift, there's no greater gift than Christ and salvation. The Bible says this, for by grace we are saved. And that's through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. You see, if it was up to me, if God looked at me and said, Eric, look at all the good things you've done. You're in heaven. I could boast about that. You could boast about that. But no one can boast because it's all about Christ. What Jesus came to do to save sinners and to give them forgiveness by trusting in him. And today, if you do know Christ, let me ask you this. Is your soul, is your spirit rejoicing in him? Are the songs that you sing, as you look at your playlist, I don't want to get too legalistic about songs and things like that, but here's the thing. Songs can either drive us closer to God or they can push us away from God. What kind of songs are resonating with our soul? Are they feeding into our flesh or are they drawing us to God? May we have the attitude of David, who says this in Psalm 19, verse 14. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and you could add, may the songs that I sing be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, number one, we see that Mary glorified God by praising him, by rejoicing in him. Number two is we see Mary's humility. We see this in verse 48 where she says this, God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Some Bibles have lowly state there. And really, I believe the main thing that Mary is getting at here is where she is financially. Mary just doesn't have a lot of stuff. She's not wealthy. She was poor. As we go to Luke 2 and we look at the offering that she and Joseph offered up as they dedicated Jesus in the temple at 8 days old there. When they had to give their offering, we know that they were poor based on the offering that they gave. As you go back to the Old Testament and the offerings that you could give, if you had a lot, if you were well-to-do, you'd give this offering. If you didn't have too much, you gave this offering over here. Mary gave this offering. Didn't have much. She wasn't wealthy. She couldn't afford much. Now, just because Mary was poor and humble, this does not mean, as some people think, that every poor person is humble and every rich person is proud. Because you can have humble people who are very proud and you can have rich people who are humble. But often, when we look at it, generally speaking, what do we find? Oftentimes, we find that the most humble people on the planet are those who have so very little. They just don't have much. They're poor. And they thank God for every little thing they have. And they're grateful. They're humble. But often when we look at the rich, what do we see? They pat themselves on the back for all that they have. They think they did this all on their own. It's all them. And they strive for more. And they're not content. They get that 1 million, and what do they want? They want 2 million. They're not content with 2 million. They need 3 million, and so on. They just want more and more and more. And there's this pride that we often see in the rich or in the wealthy. But the Bible is clear how God views the humble and the proud. The Bible says this. James would say this, quoting the Proverbs, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is what Mary speaks of in her song as well. In verses 51 and 52, she says this, God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And he's brought down rulers from their thrones. But has done what? He's lifted up the humble. James would also say this, hey, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And then he will lift you up. The reality is God's going to humble all of us. And we can choose to humble ourselves before God, or he'll do the humbling. But when we humble ourselves before God, here's what James says. God lovingly lifts us up in his loving hands. What a beautiful picture we have there. And part of being humble is being satisfied in God. It's being content in God. And here's what Mary says again as we look at her song. Verse 53, she said, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Let me ask you a question. What things do you look to satisfy you? What do you look to bring you contentment and satisfaction? Is it another person? You're thinking, man, if I just had this relationship, man, I would be content. Is it a position or is it a career? You think, man, if I just had this job, man, I'd be content. I'd be satisfied. Or is it in money? You need a certain amount of money. Man, if I just reach that money mark, man, I'll sing "It Is Well With My Soul" every single day if I can just have this much money in my pocket. What is it that brings you satisfaction? For Mary, it was God. She says, God, you satisfy the hungry with good things. And by good things, I believe Mary is saying this, God things. God, you are the one who truly satisfies me. Mary knew what the good life was all about. How many of us say, man, I'm just living the dream, right? I'm living the good, the quote, the good life, right? And what do most people mean when they say they're living the good life? I mean, they probably got a lot of stuff, right? They're probably able to maybe go on vacation here and there, travel, see this, entertainment, go see their favorite movie. All these things of the world, all the things of the earth. That's the good life for so many. But for Mary, it was a bit different. Mary was saying this, even if I have very little in the way of material things, there are other things that can't be measured by dollars and cents, and I have those things. Those are the things that satisfy my soul. Jesus said this to his disciples. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I'm teaching them about prayer. Here's what Jesus said to them. He said to his disciples, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what? Give good gifts to those who ask him. And the good gifts there, as we go to the Gospel of Luke, is actually the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God. And so here's what we can conclude. As believers in Christ, when we trust in Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, resides in us. His presence is with us in a very real and tangible way. And the Bible says this, that the fruit of the Spirit, as the Spirit of God lives in us, here's what he produces. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And those are all good things that money cannot buy. Mary understood that. In a very humble, humble way. Number three is reverence. We see that Mary had a reverence, or what we might call a healthy fear of God. We see this in verse 50 of our passage. Well, Mary says this, his mercy extends to those who fear him. That word reverence, Webster defines it this way. It's a feeling or attitude of deep respect, love, and awe for something sacred. Another way you could say that is this, is Mary took God very seriously. She took her relationship with God very seriously. She had this awe, this respect, this love of God. That doesn't mean that Mary never smiled or laughed or cracked a joke. But when it came to her relationship with God, it was a very serious thing for Mary. She feared God. She took God seriously. And so we read this in verse 49. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary understood that God was holy. He was set apart. So different than her. And yet she would bear the sinless one, the holy one. What an incredible thing for Mary to think about. And this is such a great reminder for us today that we too should take God seriously. Because we live in a day where so many people, right, they think everything's just a big joke, right? They kind of mock everything or anything they hear about. And that might include God himself. They just think everything's a joke. But we need to keep in mind that God, as the scriptures say, is not just holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. God is to be feared and revered. God is to be taken seriously, and he's not to be mocked. It's a very foolish and dangerous thing to mock the living God. We find these words of reverence spoken in Hebrews 12. Let's look at that. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. The context is worship, but it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Well, how about you? How about me? You know, we may not blatantly mock God. I don't know that any of you would do that. But how many of us can have kind of a nonchalant, shall I say, relationship with God? Or maybe we kind of view God as kind of like our homeboy rather than holy, holy, holy. You know, we bring God down to our level where he's our co-equal rather than we see him as this consuming fire. We need to have a great reverence of God. And finally, number four is we see Mary's trust. Mary knew that God had a plan. God had a plan to be faithful to his people Israel, to redeem them from their waywardness and from their sin and their rebellion, their idolatry. All you got to do is read your Old Testament and see how often Israel fell away from God. And Mary said, God came to redeem that through the person of Jesus Christ. God came to provide the perfect king and the perfect savior. He had a plan. And we find this in verses 54 and 55, where Mary says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." What does Mary mean there? Well, if you were in Sunday school, you know what Mary was talking about. There was a promise to Abraham that through Abraham's seed, the Messiah would come. And eventually David would have that promise that through the lineage of David, there would be a king who would reign on David's throne forever. And that seed is Christ, the king. And Mary knew that, that the promise to Abraham would be fulfilled in this baby who would be in her womb. What an amazing thing. Mary, of course, was part of the plan of God. I think it's easy to overlook the great faith of Mary. I know at Christmas we tend to focus on the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and even the baby Jesus in the manger, how he was right wrapped in swaddling clothes and he was born with the animals and the humble state of Christ. And all that is good. But consider for a moment the faith of Mary, the trust of Mary. Most scholars believe Mary was very young, likely a teenager, when she found out she would be giving birth to the Christ child. And I'm sure Mary was also aware that many people would have a hard time believing that this baby in her womb was not from a man, but it was from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm sure she was aware that there would be mocking that would come. There would be those who would deny this birth, that it was actually not the birth, but that the child was actually the Christ child, the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet Mary has this simple trust in God. And we find that after she receives the news from the angel Gabriel that she'll give birth to the Son of God and that nothing was impossible with God, here's how she responds to that message. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary says this, "I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. We're not told of all the inner thoughts that Mary may have had. I'm guessing that she may have wrestled just a little bit with this idea of the Messiah, the Son of God, hanging out in her belly for 9 months and then delivering that baby and then raising that child and then that young boy and then as he grew into a man and being his mother for all those years. I'm sure that was pretty hard to grasp for Mary. And maybe she wrestled a little bit. We know that the scriptures say that Mary pondered these things and she treasured them in her heart when she saw the shepherds come and worship the Christ child there. But Mary said this, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, let it be. May it be to me as you have said." What a great example of humility and submission to the will of God, to the plan of God for her life. Mary lived out what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your steps. He'll guide your path. He'll get you where you need to be. But you need to trust in his ways and not your own ways. Well, how about you? How about me? Question, is your heart trusting in God today? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? And you know what? God doesn't ask us to figure out that plan. God doesn't say, hey, let me let you in on this plan. And if you vote on it, if you agree, if you approve with the plan, then we'll go ahead with it. He says, no, I have a plan. Will you trust me for it? Will you trust me even if it's a difficult plan? Even if the path may be hard and rough and rocky, will you trust me? Will you trust me if there's pain involved in that plan? Will you trust me even if that plan does not make sense? Will you trust me? Because I'm the all-wise God, I'm sovereign. And you can trust me, believe me. If I set the planets in space and created this world to be as it is and created humanity and plants and animals and all that to survive the way it is, we should be amazed by creation. Hey, if I can do that, I can handle your life. And God can handle my life. And here's the beauty of God. Even when I screw up, even when I take steps that are things that are not in line with his desires for my life, he can even take that and orchestrate it into his ultimate plan. That's how good he is. But he loves you. He loves me. He wants us to trust in him. And just take him by the hand and say, Lord, I may not understand everything, but I'm just going to walk with you and I'm going to trust in you. Will you trust in God for your life today and secondly, for your life in all eternity? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Mary. Lord, as we look at her life, we are amazed at her faith, her humility. Lord, her reverence as she feared you, her willingness to obey your plan, even when I'm sure it didn't make much sense to her. Lord, help us to follow that example, to have the same heart. Lord, as your word says that she'll be blessed. And Lord, we know even today we can look back on Mary's life and say that she is blessed. She was blessed. Lord, we thank you for her life, her example. And Lord, even for the fact that she said that, God, you are her Savior. Lord, she was a sinner in need of a Savior just like us. And so we thank you for her faith. And thank you for how you used her, Lord, for the plan of Christ in bringing redemption to us today. And we thank you for all of this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.